early in the service, so I need to make sure that you're like awake and ready to go. Are you awake and ready to go? Okay. We got a lot going on today. It's great to be back with you. Last weekend, Diane and I had the great privilege of heading to the esteemed University of Nebraska for... We had the privilege of heading to the esteemed University of Nebraska for the swimming and diving team reunion. And for me, this was really the first time I'd even been back to the state of Nebraska or on the campus since I graduated college, which was not too long ago, but a while ago, about 20 years. And the first time for me to see most of these friends. And we had just this fantastic time of reconnecting with these old friends and the university itself. But getting there turned out to be quite the challenge that we didn't realize it was going to be. The events were scheduled to start on Friday afternoon in Lincoln for the reunion stuff. And so we left what we thought was in plenty of time on Thursday afternoon. We were to fly from Fresno to Phoenix and then Phoenix to Omaha and get to Omaha late on Thursday night and be ready to drive the little bit down to Lincoln and be ready to go. Well, what happened is we got on the plane in Fresno and we sat there for about an hour and plus. And we were delayed out of Fresno, so we missed our flight from Phoenix to Omaha. So when we got into, but don't worry, when we got into Phoenix, we had this lovely email from the airline that will be unnamed. And it said, hey, you've missed your flight in Phoenix. We knew that. So we've already rerouted you, and we have you on the very next available flight into Omaha. So you are scheduled to arrive in Omaha on Friday at 10 p.m. the next night. So we had a very lovely conversation with a customer service person there in Phoenix. And after a long time working with her, she said, nope, that's the soonest we can get you to Omaha. Can't get you any sooner. So it was like, well, can you get us anywhere else nearby? She said, oh, yes, after a long time. I can get you to Des Moines, Iowa, which is about 3 hours away from Lincoln. And I can get you there by noon tomorrow. Great. So tell us about that. Well, you would go from here to New York. And then from New York to Chicago. And then from Chicago to Des Moines. And you'd get into Des Moines about noon, and then you could rent a car there and drive, and you'd still miss a bunch of stuff in the afternoon, but you could get there by dinner. Okay, that was our second best option. So finally, I said, can you get me anywhere tonight that's like in the middle of the country, you know, like this whole section right here? Can you get me there tonight? And she said, I have two seats on this flight that leaves in a little bit to Denver. And you can, that's the closest I can get you. I said, sold, put us on that flight. So we flew to Denver. We got into Denver about 12:30 a.m. on Friday morning, and we rented a car, and we drove all night from Denver through the night to Lincoln, saw the sunrise over Nebraska, reminded me of a Rich Mullen song, it was great. And we finally got there to Lincoln, because we were so determined to get there. And to help us stay awake during our trip, we were singing, ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no airline delayed enough, keep us from getting to that reunion. We faced great resistance, but we overcame. And we pressed on until we reached the goal to which God was calling us Lincolnward. And we made it. We had a great time. And of course, that resistance that we faced that tried to kind of get in the way of a good trip absolutely pales, right, in comparison to the resistance that those early disciples faced. Last week, Pastor Lana gave a powerful message about their perseverance. And this week, as we continue to read in Acts chapter 5, we see that that perseverance came even in the midst of great resistance. The kind of resistance, honestly, that could have squashed the church, or at least kind of squashed their passion and their resolve, but it didn't. And beloved, in a culture that, well, in a culture like ours, in which following Christ is becoming more and more marginal, there is something I believe extremely important for us to learn in this passage. And so I invite you to grab a Bible, to turn to Acts chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 27 through 42. And to focus our hearts and our minds on Jesus, to listen carefully to His Spirit, to see what He would say to us today. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through the end of the chapter. Hear now God's holy word. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. And we pray now that by your Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts, those who are near to you today and even those who are really far from you today in this room, that you would open our hearts to hear what you would speak to us, that we would know your truth, not just so we can know more stuff, but God, that we would experience the incredible transformation of Christ together today through your Holy Spirit in your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you don't remember the whole story leading up to this point, let me just remind you, Peter and John were arrested and they were brought before the Sanhedrin once before. It was in Acts chapter 4. They were commanded at that time to stop speaking about Jesus. And of course, they didn't stop. They continued meeting together regularly in the temple courts. And as they did, more and more people were coming to faith in Christ. And so the religious authorities that had arrested them or got more agitated about what was happening. So they arrested them again. They put them in jail and they scheduled them to come in the morning before the Sanhedrin. And remember, when we say the Sanhedrin, that's like the Supreme Court for Israel. It was the highest authority of the nation. But during the night, that night when they were in jail, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out and told them to keep preaching in the temple courts. So when the morning came, that's what they were doing. They were out teaching and preaching in the temple courts. And so when the religious officials who were there scheduling to have them come before the Sanhedrin realized they weren't in jail anymore, but out proclaiming again, they sent the temple guards to get them and bring them to their previously scheduled meeting with the Sanhedrin. So here in verse 27, when it says that the apostles were made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest, when you think about that backstory, I don't know about you, but I find it amazing that there is no evidence that the high priest asked them what seems to me to be the most obvious question. What is it? How'd you get out of jail? Right? We put you in jail. We came in the morning. The guards were still there. The doors were still locked. You weren't even there. How'd you get out? But it seems that he didn't ask that. Either Luke, the author of Acts, doesn't include it, doesn't think it's important enough to include, or the high priest just chose not to highlight what was obvious. Just like They couldn't argue against the man who was standing completely healed the last time they came before the Sanhedrin. Instead, he just went right into his accusation. And in his accusation, notice how he doesn't stoop to mention the name of Jesus. He says, "We gave you strict orders to not teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." In other words, you haven't only disobeyed our command, you've spread this talk of Jesus around the whole city, and you're trying to hold us responsible for his death. Well, Peter responds on behalf of all the apostles, never missing an opportunity to proclaim the gospel, with what feels like a summary of his other speeches in the last five chapters of Acts. He says, "We must obey God. You killed Jesus, but the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. Not only that, God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior. Prince, because he's leading the way into God's new creation. And Savior, because he has broken through the power of death and now offers God's gift of repentance and forgiveness." Peter says, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So he begins and ends with obedience. And of course, implying that these men, the Sanhedrin, the brokers of God's will for the people of God, that they are living in disobedience to God. And believe me, those are fighting words. So the Sanhedrin gets furious, right? They get incredibly angry and they're ready to kill them. And they probably would have in that element of groupthink if it weren't for a very prominent Pharisee named Gamaliel. Gamaliel is given more airtime in this section of Scripture than anybody else. More than the high priest, more than Peter. And I believe that's because Luke wants to make sure that we get Gamaliel's main point. He obviously was a well-respected guy. And that uproar in that moment caused by what Peter said, he's able to get the attention of the whole group. He's smart enough to have the disciples removed from the room and sent out. And then he speaks very carefully to his peers and they listen. He encourages them to avoid acting in haste, but rather to think for a minute. Just think about what you're about to do, guys. Consider the movements that have come and gone in the past. Movements like that of Thutas and Judas the Galilean that didn't even amount to anything. But look again at the heart of the message that starts in verse 38. He says, "Therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if the purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God." See, Gamaliel took the focus off of themselves and this little power struggle that they kind of put themselves in with the apostles. And he puts the focus on God. If this movement is from God, you won't be able to stop it. It's the message that day that saved the disciples' lives. But it didn't save their lives in the end. In fact, tradition tells us that every one of those first apostles gave their lives for the sake of Christ, or died imprisoned. And so when we think about the message of Gamaliel from the micro perspective or from the immediate perspective, from the low elevation perspective, we see that it doesn't always play out. You see, the fact is that many particular purposes or activities that are not of God seem to thrive. How else could you describe the rise of so many false religions or evil regimes? And the purposes or activities that are of God are not guaranteed to thrive. I mean, the story of Stephen in the next few chapters of Acts demonstrates that perfectly. So Gamaliel's words can't be the only way that we judge what is from God and what isn't, because it doesn't always ring true from that low-level micro perspective, individual perspective. But church, when it comes to that macro perspective, that big picture, that high elevation view, it is absolutely true. And it is absolutely what the first readers of Acts, who were facing persecution themselves, would have needed to hear. In the end, only what is from God will thrive. Those purposes or activities that are against God will fail. They will not prevail. And that is incredibly good news and perfect news for us today. Not every Christ-honoring local church will survive until Jesus returns. Not every Christian missionary faithful to God will be kept from harm. But Christ will build His church. Not even the gates of hell will be able to stop Him. Beloved, the kingdom of God is coming. It is on its way in fullness. And God has exalted Jesus to be the Prince and the Savior. And through Him, that new day is coming, a day when He will bring everything under His Lordship. And that means that everything will be the way that God intends it to be. There won't be any more flight delays. But there also won't be any more 13-year-old girls being sold into sexual slavery. And there won't be any more drive-by shootings in our city. And there won't be any more corrupt governments. And there won't be any more divorce. And there won't be any more human insecurity. And for those of us who are in Christ, who have entrusted our lives to Him through faith in His death and His resurrection for our salvation, that will be a very, very good day. Amen. This month is a month when we're called to be praying for the persecuted church. And as we pray for our brothers and sisters who are facing horrific persecution, even now, let us pray that they will remember this great truth, that Christ is building His church. His kingdom is coming, and nothing will stop it, and nothing will get in its way. Not ISIS or ISIL or any other extreme Islamic state. Not any corrupt government, not any other religion, not any Supreme Court. Nothing will keep Christ from building His church. Nothing. Gamaliel's speech won the day. It saved the disciples' lives, but it did not protect them from harm, did it? It says that they were persuaded by Gamaliel, but certainly they didn't follow his advice to a T. The men were brought back in and flogged, beaten. Just like Jesus, they were whipped and beaten, undoubtedly leaving their backs a mess of torn flesh and blood. And then they were ordered again to stop speaking in this name of Jesus and then let go. But did you notice in verse 41 how they left? It says the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Wow. They had just been flogged. They could probably barely move. They'd likely never experienced such physical pain, and yet they were rejoicing because they had been given the grace of being disgraced, the honor of being dishonored for the sake of Jesus Christ, their Lord and their Savior. You see, after that first arrest, they prayed that God would give them boldness to continue to proclaim the good news about Christ. Now, after the second arrest and the beating that came with it, they were rejoicing because they were allowed to suffer like Jesus did. And did that beating, did that persecution stop them from being on mission for Christ? No way. Verse 42, day after day, in the temple courts, in public and from house to house in neighborhoods, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. They never stopped. You know, so often we pray against persecution. And often we fret over the changing culture in our country that is pushing Orthodox Christianity to the margins. And yet, these early Christians, full of courageous faith by the Holy Spirit, learned to rejoice in persecution. Never do we see them saying, please stop the persecution. And of course, we ask, how? How could they rejoice in such a time like that? How could they leave that place rejoicing? Well, I think it's that they recognize the truth of Gamaliel's words. They saw Jesus rise from the dead. They experienced Him resurrected. They knew that the movement of Christ would not be defeated. If death could not contain Him, nothing else could. Christ is building His church, and nothing will prevail against it. But I think on a more personal level, I think they felt more connected with Jesus in that moment than they had ever had. They connected their own suffering with the suffering that Jesus undertook, the suffering that He experienced for their salvation. That's why Peter, I think, much later wrote these words in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Rejoice that you participate, that you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you might be overjoyed when the glory is revealed." Through the Holy Spirit, these early disciples were deeply connected with Jesus because they were persecuted like He was. And so they rejoiced, and they never stopped proclaiming the news that Jesus is the Messiah. I think this passage is extraordinarily informative and helpful for us as we think about persecution in our day. We often pray against persecution, but listen to what theologian John Stott says. He says, "Persecution will refine the church, but not destroy it. If it leads to prayer and praise, to an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God and of solidarity with Christ in His sufferings, then, however painful, it may even be welcome." You know, on the whole, the American church has avoided persecution. And perhaps that is why the American Christianity is generally less vibrant than many other places in the world. However, more and more it seems that evangelical Christianity is becoming culturally distasteful in our country. Beloved, I predict that more persecution in various forms is coming for those who are faithful to Christ. But don't be afraid of it. Jesus Christ will continue to build His church. No matter what happens to us, the Holy Spirit will be with us because of the gift of God. So when persecution comes, church, may we rejoice with courageous faith given to us by the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we also would be considered worthy of suffering, disgrace for the name of Jesus. And in that rejoicing, may His kingdom come. May His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are kind of in awe of this passage in many ways. We're encouraged by the incredible faith of these early disciples, the way that they take that opportunity always to proclaim the gospel, the way that they demonstrate for us how to face persecution of many kinds. God, we're just kind of in awe of that. And we pray that You would, by Your Spirit, fill us up with Your Spirit afresh, that no matter what comes our way, we would learn to rejoice in persecution, because we know that in the end, You are building Your church, and that Your kingdom will come, and that it shall not be denied. And that when we suffer persecution, we can participate with You in Your sufferings in a way that draws us into a more intimate relationship with You, as we come to realize more and more the pain, the cross that You bore for our salvation. Jesus, thank You for that. And because your kingdom is coming and it shall not be stopped, we just pray for anyone here today, anyone who hears this message, who is not a follower of you. We pray, God, by your Holy Spirit, that you will draw them to faith in Jesus, that they too would surrender their life to you and ask for your forgiveness, that they would believe in you as their Lord and Savior, and they would commit their life to following you, and that in that they would experience your incredible salvation now and for eternity. Thank you, God, for all that you have offered to us, all that you are doing. Help us to live according to your Spirit with courageous faith for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, it is well. It is well with our soul because Christ is building his church. Christ is alive. He was killed, but then he rose from the dead. Death could not contain him, and nothing will stand in his way of building his church and coming again. His kingdom is coming. No matter what we face in the meantime, no matter what obstacles stand in our way, no matter what mountains or valleys, no matter what persecution or resistance, Jesus is victorious, and he is building his church, and so with us, your people, found in Christ through faith in him, it is well. Thank you, God. Thank you for this meal that reminds us of that. Thank you for the taste of the bread and the juice still in our mouth that is reminds us of the reality of the cross, the reality of your Holy Spirit's presence, the reality of your courageous faith that you have given to each of us to live according to your word, to be your people, and to continue no matter what comes, today after day after day, to proclaim the good news that Jesus is the Christ, the chosen one of God. Use us, God, as your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, church, I invite you as you go to receive this blessing from the Lord on this special day to be his people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Give you his perfect peace today and every day, no matter what comes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's courageous people said, amen and amen. God bless you.